All right, in honor of not getting started late so that I don't run over late, I'm just going to go ahead and start this with a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the arrival of fall, for the changing seasons that you bring us. We thank you for this church, this fellowship that we can meet together and discuss your word, share our lives with one another. We thank you for the chance to share a meal together, to hear God's word proclaimed together, and to discuss God's words together. Lord, help us to make good use of this time, for this to be a productive time for us, and help me to present the information that I've brought well. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. So, first of all, especially since there's only a few of you here, I'd like to start with just a brief word of apology. I got some feedback from a friend that I trust, whose opinion that I trust, I use too many verbal pauses while I am speaking. In other words, I say, too much, and I say, okay, too much. And I apologize for that. I recognize that that is annoying and distracting, and I will try very hard not to do that. On the other hand, I do want to explain to you that the reason I use those things is that I am, in fact, incredibly uncomfortable speaking in front of you. Most of you will look at me and you'll say, well, you're such an extrovert. Why would you be like that? And you see my wife shaking her head. I am not. I am a dyed-in-the-wool introvert. I would much rather sit in a corner and say nothing. And it is very uncomfortable for me to speak in front of a group. Now, I can sing in front of a group. I can give you a 30-minute speech. And I'm pretty comfortable with that, because I know exactly the words that I'm going to say in what order and exactly how it's going to go, and I don't have to deviate from that one little bit. But in a setting like this, it's really rude to you for me to give you an hour-long speech. This is not what this setting is for. It's for us to have a discussion together, and so I'm not entirely in control of it. I don't really need to be in control of discussion, especially if I could just sit there and say nothing. Then I'm more than happy to chirp in with my stupid comments whenever I have them. But I also feel a responsibility to you to present some information that is of value to you. And so I'm under a bit of pressure to do that, to make good use of the time. And so please forgive me if I have my verbal pauses. If you notice them, it's okay to bring them to my attention. I won't be offended, but I don't want you to be thinking that I don't care about you or that I don't respect you enough to try to avoid to use these things. I am not thinking about those words when I say them. They just fly out of my mouth, and my brain isn't quite engaged. So that's, you're hearing the idle in my brain running as I'm trying to switch gears. So I apologize for that. Now, briefly, let me just kind of review what we talked about last time. We talked about work, and we tried to come up with sort of a definition of work. And what I'm wondering is, did we come up with an acceptable definition for work, and how you distinguish it from what is not work? Thoughts? This is where I'm going to be quiet and wait. Of work.
That's what he's asking us to see if we remember what we
were. We weren't here.
Yeah. Okay. And that wasn't a verbal pause. Okay, that means you're off the hook for remembering what I said the definition of work is, because you weren't even here. So you guys have to tell.
So, Guy, this is when, as a teacher, you do small group talk, and then you share to the group, so then people feel comfortable talking to the group.
Ah, yes. Okay. I am not good with this, but I'm going to shut up for a second and let you guys, you can talk to each other about it. Try to remember.
Time
Well, I gave you a couple of seconds to talk about it. What do you think? Any idea?
It's hard.
Work is hard. Okay. Another verbal pause. I'm sorry. Work is hard.
It's tiring.
Tiring.
But it's also prepared in advance for us to do. And it's motivated by love, so we're not just feeding ourselves, but loving others and loving God.
It's necessary. Yes.
Okay. So, what didn't you say very loud? You say it very loud.
I said, work can be compelled.
Compelled?
You're forced into it.
Okay. So, some of these things about work, remember, are a consequence of the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord puts a curse on work. He says, cursed is the ground because of you, and it will yield thorns and thistles. That's this hard, tiring part of work. But work was also in place before Genesis chapter 3. God put Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it. And it is necessary that we do that. Partly because we do work in the image of God. God is a creator. The Father is working and I am working. That's what Jesus says. God works and we work. God created and we create. And we are responsible for some stewardship of the earth that he has given us. And that is our role. That's what we were created for. For this responsibility of stewardship over the earth, to fill the earth and subdue it, and to represent God to his creation. So part of it is unfallen. It's not necessarily hard and tiring. Probably in the garden, before the fall, work was not hard or tiring. We have an innate drive to do something of value, to have a life that has meaning and purpose. And that's part of who we are. We're created as image bearers of God to do this necessary responsibility of stewardship over creation. And we're also required to love one another. And we do that by engaging in this hard, tiring, necessary responsibility to care for one another. And this is work that God has prepared in advance that we should walk in it. Sometimes it's compelled. We would call that slavery. Compulsion wasn't part of the unfallen world, but it is now part of our world, compulsion. We are now slaves to sin And in fact, part of our restoration, part of the salvation that Jesus has prepared for us is that he has freed us from compulsion. He's freed us to work gladly as to the Lord and not as to men. So the nature of work is that it is something that we do that's necessary and it's our responsibility, and it's done out of love to other people. And that's what it is. We would distinguish that from play, for adults at any rate, because there are times we engage in activities like we play board games, Andy. And board games are not work. They're fun. We do it for fun. We do it for an enjoyment. We do it to relax. For children, it's a little bit more complicated because as they play, they are working to learn things. And in fact, I suspect that largely our work was supposed to be more playful in its original intent and use something that we were to enjoy doing instead of it being such a hard, tiring burden. But unfortunately, there is a curse on the world that has not yet been lifted, but one day will be. Okay. So we talked about that. We talked about God's involvement in work. And we said that when we say our Lord's Prayer, what do we say that would invoke God's involvement in what we need? In the Lord's Prayer. I'll say it to you.
Give us our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread. Remember, we talked about that. Give us this day our daily bread. And does God give you this day your daily bread? Does he give you that donut? Does God give you your daily bread? Yes, he does. Did God make that donut? A baker made that donut. A baker made that donut as part of God's blessing for you. God works, God's providence works through means of human actors. And when you're doing your work, you're working as part of God's hand in creation, in building up, in participating in the creation and the blessing of the Lord our creation. So give us this day our daily bread. There were a lot of people that were involved. There were sugar farmers. There were, sugar beet farmers or something. There were wheat farmers. There were mill workers. There were packagers. There were drivers. There were grocers and clerks. All kinds of people go into bringing us our daily bread. And that is part of God's providential care for the world. He works through human actors. So God is, in fact, involved in your work, even though you may not really realize that. I certainly, when I go to work, I'm not thinking very much about God and how he is active in what I'm doing at work, but he is. And that was, a really important point in the Reformation. The Catholics, and I'm from a Catholic tradition, so I'm quite aware of this, believe that a vocation or a calling from God is a calling to religious service. And any other sort of work is secular work. There's a big divide between secular and sacred work. And that's not true. All work is potentially sacred. And so we need to work to redeem that, or to work in a way that is honoring to God. And then the third point that I made, which kind of ties in with why we're talking about work now, is this issue of work and rest, that God built work and rest cycles into our lives so that we're not always working and we're not always resting. And there's a tendency either to do one or to go overboard one way or the other. Some people are prone to overwork, and they're workaholics, and they work too much, and they never rest, and they never thank God for the blessings that they have. There are other people who rest too much, and they never work, and they are a burden on others, and this wasn't the way God meant for the world to run either. We were all supposed to participate in his creation and its running. So, what I'd like you to do now for probably the next 15 minutes is I want you to, you guys are sitting in tables, to have a little discussion. I wrote some questions down on discussion of my work. And let me just kind of run through what I'm asking you. The questions are, do you feel that your work in some way is a part of who you are? So how does your work contribute to your identity? Or is it part of your identity? Do you feel that while you're doing your main task, your work, is God glorified in that work? Or could you be doing more to glorify God in that work? Do you feel that God is providing for others in the work that you do? And then also share some of the frustrations you have at work and the problems that you have, and maybe whether you're working too hard or not enough. And what I'd like to ask that we do at the end of the little discussion period, maybe share something that you learned about somebody else's work with the group. So go ahead and have that little discussion. I'm gonna turn off the recorder while you're doing that because it'll be very boring to listen to. Whatever strikes your fancy. I heard a lot of good discussion. I heard some discussion about identity. I heard discussion about frustrations at work. I heard discussions about whether or not your work glorifies God, or in what ways it does and what ways it doesn't. So be happy to hear you share some of that information that you've shared with one another. The question was, how long is Jolene going to be talking? No. No, we're just asking people. We're just asking people to share some of their thoughts on these topics. I did hear some pretty good discussion going on, so would love for you to share.
I'll share what, when you kind of popped by.
Please feel free.
You were spying on us. So the idea that when we think about doing our best and the idea of perfectionism versus excellence, you know, and how we can be, when we think about doing our best for the glory of God, we think about, you know, our integrity and doing the good job. But there is sometimes when the fear of man is motivating what we do, we can slip into perfectionism, and then we get depressed if it's not as perfect as we want it to be. And so just realizing that we can do our work excellently, but we will never be perfect because of what Christ is perfect. So I think I've had conversations, and I think I've struggled with this myself, but just this idea of, well, it's just not as perfect as I want it to be, and you can spend hours and hours and hours and hours on something when it's okay to do your best, but then maybe there's other responsibilities that we're neglecting because we're pursuing that so much.
Yeah, so that's a really great point that Jolene brings up, this issue of perfectionism at work or in any task, that we're never quite satisfied, that the work is good enough, and we have to recognize that our time is finite. We're time-bound beings, and we don't have an eternity to do each task that we have. And so we have to determine what are the most important things that we have to accomplish and to what standard. There are also things that maybe you might be good at, and other things that maybe it would be better if somebody else who was better at them did them, and you did what you're good at. That's why, you know, Paul talks about, you know, there's an eye and a hand and a mouth. We each have our own gifts, and we're supposed to use those gifts for one another's benefit. And it's easy to get caught up in the and worry too much about how you'll be perceived by others or that they will judge that your work isn't up to speed, and judging yourself. So perfectionism can be a real problem at work or in any endeavor. Yes, Kara.
It was interesting in our discussion, talking about like Mary being a different stage of life than Andy, and our work presents itself each day. Like, it is there, it comes, and we can't ignore it. Whereas being a retired person, she has to more like look for her work. What will be my work today? What's the thing? That was just interesting thing about that stage of life.
So sometimes your responsibilities, there are seasons in your life when, I think Aaron and I were talking about this actually, when your responsibilities kind of come tumbling at you like an avalanche. And there are other times when you're out seeking purpose and seeking meaning and trying to determine what would be a productive and useful use of my time. And I would say that you're probably right. It probably tends to kind of be a bit of a bell curve. When you're a kid, when you're a young person, there's all kinds of fun things to be doing and all kinds of opportunities, and you're going to go this way and that way and this way and that way. And all kinds of things interest us. When you become a young adult, all of a sudden you kind of get clobbered with all kinds of responsibilities. You don't have the financial resources that you need. You don't have the time that you need. You don't have the energy that you need, and you just kind of feel so overwhelmed. And then as you get older and maybe have some money in the bank and you don't have to worry quite so much about making your daily, you know, making sure that you have your daily bread, you start to think, well, what is a good and useful and God-honoring way that I can make use of the days which are short? And I find myself in that position as well, that I no longer am scrambling so much for just the crises that hit me every day, but yet I recognize that my own days are short. And I don't want to waste them. So it's different seasons of life present the opportunities to work to us at different pace, at a different pace. And thankfully, there's somebody who is responsible for that and is sovereign over that and presents that to you in a way that's best for you. So we're grateful for that. Other thoughts? Now, I know you guys are talking. I know you got quiet when I came. And then Josh started grilling. But I know that you guys talked about some stuff while I wasn't there, too. I'm putting you on the spot. Okay, I'll leave you alone. Anybody else have anything else they want to share from their discussion? Anybody talk about the work versus overwork?
We are perfectly balanced.
What's that?
We are perfectly balanced.
You're perfectly balanced. This is awesome. Okay. All right. Did anybody talk about their frustrations at work? Yeah? Want to share some of that? You're nodding.
A lot of it revolves around people. So
people. What could be wrong with people? They're image bearers of God. They're awesome, right? But not always awesome, huh? Okay. Yeah, sometimes people can be a real frustration. And, you know, we're sinners that are sinned against. You know, and being in the company of other sinners can be really uncomfortable at times. So, and it's one of the thorns and thistles that the Lord has put into our work, is the thorns and thistles of living in a creation in rebellion with other rebels. So, all right. I want to talk a little bit about what makes work good versus bad. We talked, I think we just touched on it in our first session. We talked about that work is good because it's ordained by God, but yet not all work is necessarily God-honoring or good work. Can you think of what might make a particular line of work good or not good? Okay, so I'm a physician, okay? One field that I could have gone into is I could have decided to become a provider of abortion services. There's a demand for that. It's well paid. I could make a good living at that. Could I honor God providing abortion services? Yeah, you can't honor God by doing what God forbids. So you really need to make sure that you're not in that kind of profession. Or if I'm running a racketeering business and I'm shaking down the local merchants so that I get my cut, my due and proper, this is not a God-honoring endeavor. What is it that makes a business a God, potentially a God-honoring endeavor or not?
In Proverbs, there's a verse that talks, I think it might be in the King James Version, but it talks about the problem of the wicked is sin. And so I think even basic tasks that are done that are not a part of, not for the purpose of glorifying God, I think is a worthless task. Like, if you don't have the mindset of doing this for the glory of God, I think it's like chaff. I mean, I think, like, there's obviously abortion and stuff, but...
So... What you're saying is that there's a coloration to all of our work that could be God dishonoring if we don't have the proper outlook or frame of mind, right?
Like, what's your motivation? Like, if you talk about your motivation is the fear of man, then that work is dishonoring.
And so, and that's true really in any field. There really isn't. I could be a missionary in Africa and be out there for my own good name. And that would not be honoring to God. As God-centered as that work is, I could do it in such a way that is dishonoring to God because I'm focused on myself. I've, you know, focused inward, yeah.
Yeah, I'm thinking back to when we talked about ethics and every action has there's the action itself, which could be good or bad. And then we talk about how there's an actor doing that action. And so we're talking then about their motivation, which could be good or bad. And then there's the outcome or the impact of that. So it's kind of those three different things that we're trying to look at. Are you asking about the action itself?
so right.
So
correct. What Jolene is hinting at isn't really the question at hand, because we're talking about the act itself rather than the heart that underlies it or the motivation. So even, you know, so I might be engaged in a very good work, but do it in a way that is not honoring to God. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the work itself. How we determine whether the work itself is potentially honoring to God.
Is it asking you to break? Is it requiring me to break commandments? Like, if it's requiring you to break commandments.
Okay. So certainly if it is asking me to do something that God has forbidden, we've clearly identified that as something that is not good or acceptable work. Is there other work, though, that's questionable? Okay. So if your conscience tells you that it's wrong for you to do it, so Paul tells us that, that, you know, for some people, their conscience will allow them a wide breadth of choices. For others, the choices are more narrow, and you're never right to violate your conscience on purpose, doing something that you think is wrong, even if it isn't.
But are we talking about the work itself, or are we talking about the person doing the work?
We're talking about the work itself, though.
Okay, so
yep. So again, conscience would be more a matter of the underlying motivation or the drive or what lies behind the work. Let me give you an example. Okay. What if I am working in an advertising agency? I sell, trying to get people to buy Coca-Cola. Is that God honoring? Don't know, right? So here's the point. So if what I'm working at provides for something that people need, that honors, that's loving. I'm being loving to my brother. If I am, say I'm a used car salesman, and I'm trying to get you to buy the most expensive car that your money can buy without you defaulting on your loan, because I'm going to make a good profit from selling that car. Is that God honoring?
Well, you just got the heart into it.
Yeah, we got the heart into it again. Okay. So, some businesses are built around the idea that we're going to create a perception for a need that people don't have. Right? If I'm not actually meeting a need that people have, but I'm trying to convince them that they need something that they don't need, that's not God honoring. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So I'd say a used car salesman would be good. Because that's
potentially,
people,
because
they're there.
They need transportation, so you're going to go, okay, we need to fit you with the car that's going to meet your needs. And if you approach it with that heart.
But people don't need Coke, so you should have.
But people don't need Coca-Cola, so you're going, to what extent do you need Coca-Cola, right?
Yeah, but it seems like to me the discussion is more a dimmer switch here than a dimmer switch.
Rather than a toggle.
So the question of so you don't need Kirk Cousins throwing a pigskin this afternoon. You need that, but it adds value.
Okay.
Not to my life particularly. I wouldn't know if he played or not.
Yeah.
But it does add value.
Okay.
I think for Coca-Cola, again.
Yeah.
I think working for Anheuser-Busch should add value.
Yeah.
Certain people ought not to work for Anheuser-Busch.
Okay, so what you might see is there might be a hierarchy of what people need, that some people need some things less than others. If I'm providing something that people need for life and health or godliness, or you know, if it's something they really need, that is probably something that would be something to move toward. Is there anything wrong with people drinking, having a Coke, and relaxing?
Because there's a rest as well.
Right. So it's not necessarily bad.
Board games that are fantastic.
What's that?
If you create board games that are fantastic, then
right,
you bring joy to those people during their time to rest.
That's right.
And I find that as a very good thing.
So it doesn't mean that there's anything dishonorable inherently or problematic in that. But on the other hand, you're trying to get people to go into debt. You know, if you're say you're trying to get people to get credit that they don't need and get deeply in debt, right? Isn't that great? Yeah.
This is something I kind of encountered, not so like well worded as a young mom, because when my kids were really young, it was like need. We will just do the needs, and I don't have time.
Right.
Not have desserts that shall forth the glory of God. And so that's where, like, that's helped me to understand the charm.
So I think maybe if I could suggest a consensus is that even though there's a variety of things that people can provide in their work, there might be things that are more or less valuable from the work that you do, there's still a pretty wide range of things of work that you can engage in that can still be honoring to God, other than things that are strictly for you. Okay. Talent and growth. So sometimes there are certain things that you are good at and things that you're not good at. And so there's a certain perspective where it's probably worth your trouble to try to develop things that you're particularly good at, that you can make you can have a larger impact on the lives of others by working on them. So that's the reason why you might, you know, get additional training or seek out experiences and things that you are good at. Does that make sense? So we don't always get to choose. We don't get to choose what we're good at, right? So I might tell you, well, I really want to be a baseball player. I did. But I'm, as you can tell from Brenda's laughter, I am not qualified to be a baseball player in any sense of the word. I'm sort of one of the most clumsy people on the planet. And so I'm not skilled in that area, and it would have been very unwise of me to pursue a career in baseball because I have no talent at it. Does that make sense? But the other thing is that I may have a talent that I bury under the ground. That I'm good at this, but I don't do anything to develop that. So, for instance, Emma's good at music. I know this because I've heard her make music. But she wasn't born able to play the piano. She had to learn. And she has students now that also have to learn. And they're not going to be as good as Emma until they practice. Yes? Okay. This is part of the frustrations of your occupation that we were mentioning earlier, right, is that we need to develop our talents that we have in order for them to be a blessing to others. And so that's something that goes into good work as well, is working to develop your talents that the Lord has given you. Direction and service. So sometimes the passage I gave you from John is the vine and the branches. Okay. Sometimes the Lord prunes the branches so that they can bear more fruit. And what that means is sometimes circumstances in your life change. And you were happily doing this thing and then you lose your job. Or there's some financial crisis or some tragedy in your family or whatever, and your role changes and you have a different job to do. So sometimes you have to change direction, and that can be hard. That's why it's pruning, right? Pruning is like you cut stuff off. Nobody wants to be pruned, but the Lord prunes us. So he gives and he takes away. He gives some opportunities and he takes others away. He gives some talents and he doesn't give other talents. So you have to be looking for the opportunities that the Lord gives to you. And we talked about the disciplined effort in stewardship is just that idea of developing those talents that you have. The narrative is from Jacob as he goes and works for Laban in his field. And he works for 20 years. And it's a horrible work situation, but he does it, and the Lord blesses him through it, even though his father-in-law is trying to cheat him the whole time that he's there. And then finally, just this issue of the social approval that you get from your work. Some jobs are higher status than other jobs. So I got a reasonably high status job. But in my field, a family doctor is not a high status. That is the low status of being a physician. When I was in medical school, so I wanted a high status job, I would have been a neurosurgeon. Or something like that. Ophthalmologists. They're very highly paid and very highly respected, but that wasn't what I was interested in, and that wasn't what I was good at. So it's not just a matter of status. And in fact, it probably isn't primarily a matter of status. We talked about this last time. The Lord honors all honest work, and he doesn't play favorites, whether you're the king or whether you're a slave. If you're doing your work in a way that's honoring to God, God honors that. And if you're not, he does not. He's not a respecter of persons. On the other hand, the flip side of that is that in different positions, we can have a larger or smaller impact on others. We can help other people different ways based on what our talents and opportunities are, and there's a bit of responsibility to pursue opportunities that are available to us to help others that will have more impact than those that have less impact. Does that make sense? Or am I not being clear?
So, guys, is it similar to, like, you're seeing the word talents, but when you think about the parable of the talents, you know, he's given one and they bury it, and then five, and then, you know, the one. So to whom much is given, much is required. Is that kind of fair?
That's absolutely true. Okay. Not just, we think of talents, we think about your skills or innate abilities, but even the things that you're born in the United States. That's a talent. It's a blessing that the Lord has given to you, that you are richer than 99% of other human beings on the planet have ever been. And therefore, you have a responsibility to be a steward of that blessing that the Lord has showered upon you, and to make a difference for your fellow human beings, for the world. And it's easy to lose perspective on that because every time we look around, everybody else is in the same position we're in. But it's true that, you know, we have been given a lot, and a lot is required of us. The Lord expects a harvest. That was the point of the parable of the talents, is the Lord is looking for a harvest, and he has given you the seeds, and you're supposed to produce a harvest with that. So we have a responsibility to God to be productive with the blessings that he's given us. And I think I'm going to end there. We'll just briefly pray. I'm not doing any singing right now because I'm always worried that I'm going to interfere with the music up here. We'll think about that later on. But anyways, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share together and to learn and to grow, to help to instruct one another and exhort one another as we work. Lord, we pray that you not only would bless us, that you would awaken us to the skills, the talents, the abilities that you've given us, and the way that we can use those to have an impact on those around us. Thank you for the opportunity to speak before this group today. And Lord, I thank you for helping me to be more clear in the way that I speak and use less verbal pauses. and just continue to help me to be aware of the way that I'm coming across so that I'm not disruptive. And Lord, I just pray that you give my brothers and sisters your patience with me when I fall behind on that. Bless our day together and bless our service and our fellowship. Amen.